It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Everybody, please turn your Bibles, perhaps for the last time for a while, to Romans 8:14. That's it. It should open there automatically by now. Romans 8:14, chapter 8, verse 14. Or in French, that would be 8:14. All right? Did I do that right, George? He's concentrating too much. I don't know if that's right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yeah, that's right. 8:14 in en français. Romans 8:14, right, in French? All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we're filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to hear the word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare for that, naming and citing any known sins if we have any. Father, we are thankful for this night where we can gather together in freedom and in privacy, where we're free to be able to teach the truth about what the Bible has to say. We just thank you for this. We understand that with that privilege comes the responsibility. And we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the teaching tonight will be clear and accurate, and that the hearers will be able to relax and concentrate on the things that you've prepared in the message for them tonight. We also pray, Father, for the success of our upcoming winter gathering next week. We pray that it be a time of unity, a time of spiritual growth, a time where people can have fellowship and relax and be building up one another. And we also, Father, pray tonight for the different needs and situations that our congregation members are going through at this time, Father. We pray for your comfort. We pray for the strength that comes from the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. For all of us to have to go through the things we have to go through. And we just ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements as we get started tonight. I want to make sure that everyone's clear on the schedule day by day next week so that you know. But basically, I want to make sure you know that we're having class next Wednesday, the 16th. That's when Pastor Cunningham is going to be here with us. We're not having class on Thursday. We usually do. Tomorrow night we will. But next Thursday we won't have class. No class next Thursday the 17th. And then the conference, the winter gathering, starts on Friday. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday we'll have services. Two services on Friday morning and evening. Two services on Saturday morning and evening. And then Sunday morning. So again, I guess the big thing is probably why I put it in yellow. There's no class next Thursday. Just keep that in mind. Okay. And also, as far as the winter gathering itself, just to be clear that everyone knows the start times, the Friday morning classes start at, Friday and Saturday morning classes start at 10 a.m. The evening classes start at 7:30, which is a little later. So just keep that in mind. 7:30 start time for the evening classes, Friday and Saturday. And then Sunday morning, our usual time at 10 a.m. All right, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:14. One other thing I do want to mention is that in connection with this, with our conference, our winter gathering next week, we're going to have a work day this Saturday. Work day this Saturday starting at 10 a.m. So again, work day this Saturday starting at 10 a.m. to get the things ready that we want to that require teamwork. We already saw a great start today with some painting going on outside. Thank you, Paul. And we're going to do those kind of things that need to be done to make this place looking fantastic for the conference. So. Workday this Saturday, starting at 10 o'clock in the morning. All righty, Romans 8:14, we'll get started with the class tonight. Our title for tonight's message is Adoption Includes Four Things That God the Father Has Done and Have Been Documented in the Word of God. A decision in eternity past to adopt those who would believe in Christ during the church age. A declaration That's at the moment of salvation, declaring us to be in the position, being placed as adult sons and daughters. And then the execution. Now, this doesn't mean a death sentence. It means the executing what he's declared us to be. That's the fascinating part. That's our life between salvation and death, or salvation and the rapture. And then finally, the consummation, which is the rapture. When everything is got to its highest point, when we're in souls, body, and spirit, we are made into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it includes a decision, a declaration, the execution, and the consummation. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And of course, that part, the B part of verse 17, falls not into the decision phase, because that was in eternity past, not in the declaration moment, because that was at salvation, but in the fascinating part of this, the execution stage between our being born again and saved and when we die or when the rapture occurs. One of the things is that we go through suffering for the cause of Christ, and then we learn things and we understand what it means to be obedient to God's word. That's part of the training for us to become these adult sons and daughters, so that we may also be glorified with him. And then verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly our adoption as sons. That's the consummation. That's the rapture, the redemption of our body. We, of course, this whole series has been based on the Greek word for adoption as sons, which is that Greek word huiothesia. Remember, we've seen it as a compound word. Huios meaning adult son. Thesia means to be placed in a position. It means God recognizing church age believers only now, in the position as a child come of age, an adult son. Adoption is something that God started in eternity past and completes at the rapture when we have our resurrection bodies. We've seen that it was decreed or made certain in eternity past. That was the decision. We saw that it was set in place at the moment of salvation. That's the declaration. Then we have our lives in time. That's the execution. And then finally, it's completed and made evident at the rapture. Or as we saw last week, to quote my good friend that I've never met, Stevie Wonder, signed, decreed in eternity past, sealed at the moment of salvation, and then signed, sealed, delivered. Thank you. Delivered, which means our resurrection body is delivered to us. It's made evident at the rapture. And we've seen that even in the verbs that we saw in the passages that we went to, Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us, when? In the past, in eternity past, to adoption as sons. That was the decision, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When? At salvation. That was the declaration. And then in Romans 8:14, which we read again tonight, you have received it. What's that mean? If you've already received it, you're looking back at salvation. You're in the execution phase. You're in the interesting phase, the fascinating part, where the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are mixing together to see us growing up in our souls. And so that's that stage. And then finally in Romans 8:23, well, we're waiting eagerly. That means we're looking out to the future. That's the consummation for our adoption as sons in the future at the rapture. So we got the verses that we've looked at show those four parts again, just so you're clear on that. He predestined us to adoption as sons. That's in eternity past. That was the decision. That Galatians 4:5 talks about the fact that by believing in Christ, we receive the adoption. That's the declaration, that's salvation. And then in Romans 8:14, we have received it. That means we're looking back at salvation. We've already received it, and now we're in the process of God working out what he's worked in us. That's the execution phase. And then Romans 8:23, we're still waiting eagerly for something in the future at the rapture. And that's the consummation phase when we get our resurrection bodies. All right, so we've seen that this fantastic journey that the Word of God takes us on to see a whole design that God has put together for us. And the final part of our study tonight, we're just going to look at all the benefits and results of being these adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. We saw on Sunday that one of those results is something that we don't always like to talk about, but the fact is that now that we can cry out and call our Father, God our Father, call Him Abba, that means that our Father also has the right to do something that all fathers have, and that is to discipline His sons and daughters. And we saw that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. We also saw other implications of being members of His family. We saw that we are called in the Bible to love other members of the family in the same way that our Father loves us. In fact, turn there now, just in 1 John 4:20. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. We're looking at the results, the implications of being adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. We know that in eternity past, we understand that it was decreed. We know that at the moment of salvation, it was declared. We know that from salvation to death of the rapture, God is executing what He has declared, and then it's all going to be consummated at the rapture itself when we receive our resurrection bodies. But now, in time, during the fascinating part, the execution part, we are told to treat members of the royal family in a special way. Look at 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, a lot of people say that. I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I love Christianity. And hates his brother, which basically means, that to love less, to say that, I don't really care about your needs, I care about my needs. Guess what? They're a liar. Now, I don't necessarily telling them that to their face is a good idea, but it's true that if somebody thinks that their relationship with God is one thing and they don't have to be concerned with what's going on with members of the royal family that are in need, members of the royal family that need encouragement or that need to be forgiven or that need to be thanked, and those kind of things, if you're despising or looking down at your brother or your sister in the Lord, then you don't really love God. Pretty clear. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes, look at chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Or again, on the board in Galatians 6:10, it's put this way. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. So in other words, we're supposed to be, as Christians, we're supposed to be treating all members of the human race with that impersonal, unconditional love. However, we're supposed to have a special kind of love and especially be looking out for the best interest of those who are of the household of the faith. That means fellow believers in Christ. That means members of the royal family. And by the way, it means all members of the royal family. It doesn't just mean, okay, our local assembly is all we have to worry about, and to heck with all the other believers. Just keep that in mind too. Sometimes we get a little bit parochial, but it's just talking about the royal family generally, that we are to do good to those who are the household of faith. So what we're going to do tonight, wrapping up our series on adoption, we're going to look now at the tremendous results of adoption, our placement by God the Father as adult sons and daughters in His family. What are the results that we can look at in our spiritual life? Well, first, and we've read this again tonight, if we have the spirit of adoption, then we've lost the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, adoption frees us from the bondages of life. This is something that we should not take for granted. Adoption frees us from the bondages in this life, especially, but not only, fear. Fear is a big one because so many people are paralyzed in living their life in freedom because of fear, and Christians included. That is the spirit of bondage is something that we've brought over from being in Adam. We were born in Adam, and we lived before we believed in Jesus Christ a certain way. And it was driven so much by fear. You know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about the fact that Satan uses fear of death to put the human race in bondage. So even that's the thing, the ultimate really, is to think about what's my attitude towards death? And how is it supposed to change because of what I know concerning my adoption? What do I know concerning my adoption? Well, if nothing else, I hope you have it crystal clear that because of your adoption as a member of the royal family of God, you're going to have a resurrection body someday. Now, once you understand that, once you believe it, really, now you can look at death in a totally different way. Why should we be afraid of death anymore? When we understand that as members of the household of God, we're going to have a resurrection body, that we're going to be resurrected, that we're going to live forever. It totally changes that what used to be fear in our lives. It should be the same way about so many other things, too. I mean, death is one thing. It's sort of the ultimate fear that we have. But we all have fears on a daily basis about things that are going on in our life, you know. Things aren't working out too well with another member of the family or the royal family. And you have fear inside of, what, you know, if I do this, they're probably going to do that. And if they do that, that's going to be terrible. My life's going to really be awful and so forth. And we can snowball into this fear that builds on itself. And we do it as members of the royal family. But the fact of the matter is when we understand that we have a Father who thought about us in eternity past, who says that I'm at work, that all things are going to work together for good, for those of you that are in my plan, living in the plan of God, then that fear goes away. Because whatever it is that we can't handle or we do wrong, we know that our Father has a solution for us. And so we don't need to have the bondage that's related to fear anymore in our lives. It's one thing that you can do. Anytime you're noticing that you're about to be motivated to do something or think a certain way because of fear, you ought to automatically say, that's not part of being an adult son or daughter of the living God. It just isn't. And so I'm going to look at that and try to bring in the word of God on the situation to change how I'm seeing it so I'm no longer dominated by fear. Whatever it is, you might have a fear of your own death. You might have the fear of death of a child or a family member. You might have a fear about losing your job. Whatever it is, take a look at that again and try applying principles and promises from God's word to that situation. Because the fear comes from our life in Adam. It comes from the flesh. It comes from the old sin nature. It comes from the one that doesn't know God. It doesn't that lives life under the sun, as Solomon says it in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we don't have to, especially in the church age, where we've been given such insight into the plan of God and such a special position as being members of the household of God. So we should the point of this is that we should not only, you know, see it as a point of doctrine tonight, but also internalize it. And start to live that way. That any one of these points tonight can totally change your life when you decide to live in them. When you decide to turn that part of your soul on and say, God the Father has adopted me for this reason. So why don't I live in this? For example, the second result or benefit of adoption is that we have been, instead of a spirit of fear, been given a spirit of liberty. What does that mean? A spirit of freedom. When we're living under the filling of the Spirit and guided by the Word of God, we should live lives of freedom and liberty. We should give it to ourselves. And by the way, we should give it to one another. And what I mean by that is that we shouldn't always be putting people into a box or thinking about our perception of what they're up to and being judgmental about them. You see, as believers in Christ and as adopted adult sons and daughters, remember, we're being trained and groomed to run the household, as it were. We're really being trained and groomed to come back with Jesus Christ at the second advent and rule with him if we become a mature believer in time. And so given that, that means that we are being given more and more privileges and freedom, and we should exercise those things. We shouldn't be afraid to make decisions on the basis of doctrine, whether or not they're popular, whether or not you think that the person that sits next to you or the family member is going to agree or disagree with what's going on. You have the freedom inside your soul, inside your priesthood. Why? Because you're an adopted son or daughter of God the Father. You know, think about Roman society, what a privilege that was. You're being groomed to be the next generation of aristocracy, where you're going to be called on to make all kinds of decisions. You know, Paul talked about it in when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said he had it in the context. It was people going out and suing one another in the courts rather than working things out. He says, don't you understand that someday you're going to judge angels? He said that, and it's true. You ever think about that? That someday the church members of the church are going to judge angels. Now, given that, don't you think that when you're in training in time, that you're supposed to live a certain kind of life now with a certain character, with a certain confidence, with a certain freedom, that maybe people don't understand what's going on, but people don't know all the facts, do they? People don't know all the doctrine that you went through in your soul. Hopefully you do when you make a decision. But once you've gone through the doctrine and you've come to a conclusion, so what people think? part of us being, remember, a simple thing like Jesus, we study this, talking to Nicodemus and saying, you know, the thing about being a child of God is it's like the wind. Remember when we studied that in John 3? You don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going, but you see its effect. And sometimes we've got to have the intestinal fortitude to say, you know what, you don't see where this decision came from and you don't know where this thing is headed. But I've got the confidence to sit here and wait for the Lord to work things out so that one day you and I are going to look at the results and then you're going to see why I acted in freedom the way I did and the decision that I made. And that's part of being an adult son or daughter. And this is unique to the church age. You've got God the Holy Spirit inside of you waiting to mentor you by taking the Word of God and impressing it upon that situation for you. The Old Testament saints didn't have that. So we can't even look back to the Old Testament saints for precedence in all of this. There's really not too many people we can look to. There's a couple, actually, in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, who operated that way in his humanity, and especially the Apostle Paul. And those are the two people we can look at and understand what this is all about. And look at what some of the things that Paul wrote were amazing in this regard. When he said, you know, I consider it of little effect if you judge me or even if I judge myself. Because the issue is none of that. The issue is how's the Word of God judging me or evaluating me? We have a spirit of liberty. We're no longer under condemnation. We're not under the condemnation of the law. So stop thinking that way in your life. We should be enjoying something of the glorious liberty of the children of God. Third, we receive this spirit of adoption through a person. Remember this, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We read this verse tonight. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Notice the intimacy, the connection between those two realities, the Holy Spirit inside us, as well as our human spirit that we were given at the moment of salvation as part of regeneration. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, he's encouraging us to live a certain kind of life. He's the witness to the fact that we have been placed in God's family as an adult son or daughter. And so never forget his mentorship. In fact, please turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 one more time. Galatians 4, 6. We've been in this passage during this subject. Galatians 4, 6. All we're doing tonight, really, is this is not new. None of this is new. All we're doing is looking back on it and saying, let's collect at one class and one space in my notebook the different benefits that we've been looking at. And let's put them all in one place now. And as we're finishing this, let's have that list so that we can go back to it and live our lives that way. Now that we understand this plan of God for adoption, let's go back and understand these different benefits. You know, like the psalmist says, right? Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget none of his benefits. How do we do that? You think that's magic? It's not. What it is sometimes it's work. How do we forget not his benefits? By writing them down sometimes. By going back to them sometimes. I've been getting ready for the messages during the conference, and it's going to be on unity in the church. And I can do nothing better, really, at most of the time than just read the book of Ephesians. And you might say, well, haven't you read that before? Oh, of course I have. But you know what? I've never read it like I'm reading it now. I've never read it through this lens. I've never read it in preparation for teaching this weekend. I've never read it with the combination of things that have gone on in the last few years or the different things that I've been learning that I can now see. I was talking with Pastor McLaughlin today, and we were talking about things and saying, it's interesting that you can take a sentence that's written by anybody, I mean anybody who's doctrinal or who's talking about the Bible, and you can all of a sudden, there's times when I'll read a sentence, and it's one sentence in the middle of a paragraph, might have even been a throwaway by the writer, and all of a sudden I look at this sentence, and I'm like, that could be a whole series, that one sentence, you know? And you should see things the same way. When you study a subject again, when you go to a passage in the Word of God again, it should light up like that. Why? Because you've grown since the last time. You've learned different things. You've had different experiences. Hopefully, you've not only had different experiences in the world, but you've taken the Word of God through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and applied it, and it has new meaning. It comes alive for you. So when you go back, now all of a sudden it comes alive in new ways. That's the wonder of this thing. That's the wonder of this thing, and we should never get used to that. The Word of God is what? Alive and powerful, or living and active, depending on how you memorized it when you were a kid. But it's alive. It's powerful. So the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Look at Galatians 4:6 again. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son, an heir through God. So again, we receive this spirit of adoption through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is there to help train us to live like the aristocrats we've been named to be. Fourth, because we've been adopted into God's family, we're entitled to bear his name. Now, don't miss this. Because we've been adopted into God's family, we are entitled to bear his name. We can say, as the Bible teaches, that we are members of the household of God. Members of God's household. We can bear his name. We're in union with his son, Ephesians 2:19, on the board. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You've been adopted by God. You can bear his name now. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So that when, you know, you might think, what does that mean in my life? Well, you know, when the time this was written, the name meant everything. That the name meant something about your character, your nature, who you belong to, where you came from, what your lineage is. You can call yourself an adult son or daughter of the living God, of Abba, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's your spiritual lineage as you were. You have the same father as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His father is your father. And you should think of it that way, that you are a member of a unique household in history, that you have a citizenship that's in heaven, that you have privileges, that you're an aristocrat. And again, you should live your life according to that. Think about, you know, there's certain names that people would love to have in the world, right? Certain kind of names like, I don't know, Kennedy used to be a name that people, boy, you're a Kennedy, are you related to John? You know, that kind of thing, right? And people get into all that thing. I mean, people look at that, they go into Ancestry.com or whatever it is, and they want to know, maybe I'm related to somebody famous, somebody important, right? They want. I heard somebody who told me, they told me almost every time I see them that they're related to a certain king in the 15th century, and that's a big deal to them. God bless you if that's a big deal to you. There's nothing wrong with that. But in that context, right, now, take the truth of what the Bible says about whose child you are. Think about it in those terms that you have a name too. You know, your name was whatever it was when you were born, and I'm not putting that down. But you have another name now. You have a name because you have been adopted into the household of the living God, God the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has now put you in his household. He has declared you to be a brother or a sister of his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you belong to. That's your lineage, spiritually speaking. Make that matter in your life. Number five, we can enjoy the present protection and consolation which God alone can give. As our Father now, the protection and consolation which God alone can give and the provision that he makes for his children. As our Father, God takes a special, special interest in us. And this is more true that for the church age believer than it even was for the Old Testament saints. You think about all the jams that the Lord got David out of, for example. He's actually a good example to what I'm trying to say here. You think about the life of David. You think about all the jams he got into, all the mistakes he made, all the battles that he lost, all the times where he made foolish decisions, and how the Lord comes through for him time after time after time after time in that special relationship. Well, guess what? That doesn't even compare to the closeness that God the Father has for you. Why? Because you are in union with his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been declared to be a member of God's household, a member of the family, adopted individually, you, recognizing who you are, being identified by God the Father as someone that he's placing in the position of his mature son, his mature daughter. That relationship is closer than anything David ever enjoyed. And so what you can go and look at all the ways in which God the Father and God the Son had protection for David and consolation for David. The beautiful Psalms that David wrote where he was being consoled by the Lord and the Lord's word. That doesn't hold a candle to what's available for you that you can have access to now as a member of God's family, his royal family. And as well as the provisions that he's made for his children in the church age, they are the most unique and fantastic provisions that God has ever made for any believers in any dispensation. And now, but just like any other kind of provision, if you don't know that they exist, you know, if you think about, like, I've had experiences like this where I'm in the house and I'm hungry, right? And I'm thinking about what is the possibilities here, right? Well, if I never open the refrigerator and I never go into the pantry, I'm going to think the possibilities are quite limited. It's going to be what I can see. Let me see. What can I see? Oh, I can see somebody left a cereal box. That's one thing. And there's a little jar of peanuts. Those are my possibilities. Why? Because I didn't bother to investigate anything else. I limited myself to sight. That's all I can see. That's all I see in front of me. I don't have a very good job right now. I don't like my friends right now. My marriage is terrible. Could have said another word, but I'm being dignified. And that's all I see, right? Because why? I didn't open up the storehouse. I didn't open up the cupboard and to find out on the spiritual realm what really has been provided for me. Like a book of Ephesians where it says that in eternity past, God blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the kind of thing I mean, where I can look at that verse and I can just stop and take that verse. You mean that in eternity past, Father, my Father blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I know that the spiritual level of things blows away the natural-minded things. Whatever it might be that I can see, taste, hear, or touch, and know naturally, I know that the spiritual realm, whatever it is so much better than that. And I know that my Father, in that realm, in Christ, placed in eternity past every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what does that mean? Why am I living like a pauper? Why am I living in fear? Why am I living in guilt? Two reasons, okay? Ignorance and arrogance. Those are the reasons. Ignorance, if I never studied it, if I never bothered to open up the book of Ephesians and learn it, or learn about the assets that God has given me, that's ignorance. I just don't know. Arrogance refuses to believe it to the point where we change our lives as if this book is really true. Those are the only reasons why we don't have access to the provisions that God has made for his children. He says, ask and you shall receive. So my question to you is, if you haven't received, what have you asked for, believing that you're going to get it? What have you asked for? Now, of course, it does have to be according to his thinking. You can't say, well, you know, I asked for $1 million and I asked for my enemy to be shot and none of those things have happened yet, so I don't think prayer works. Well, okay, so smart Alex. So give me a verse in the Bible that says, God the Father's will for your life is that your enemies get shot. Oh yeah, okay, never mind. See, but when you ask things according to God's ways, because that's what this is all about, he delivers for you. You know, if you're in a situation, you know you have an area of weakness. Let's say it's cowardice. Okay, you're timid, like Timothy was. You're cowardly in certain areas of your life, and you know it. And you know that 9 times out of 10, if you're placed in situation X with person Y, you're going to end up melting like a coward away from the problem. Okay, great. Now, that's happened maybe 100 times in your life, and you know the 99 out of 100, and you brag about the one, but you forget about the 99 where you walked away like a coward. Okay, fine. So what are we supposed to do about that? Are we supposed to be naturally minded and say, that's just a spirit of fear, that's the way I am, I was born that way, blah, blah, blah. No, you can do that. But what we're supposed to do is say, wait a minute now, I'm in union with Jesus Christ, you see, and I know I'm a coward. But I studied some things about Jesus Christ. He's the most courageous fella that ever was. And see, so if I become more like Paul and say, wait a minute, I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live now, I live by faith in Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, now I just gently step aside, and I say, Jesus Christ, have at the situation. And now all of a sudden, I've asked him to do something for me. And guess what? He's going to come through. He's either going to give me the direct ability to be courageous, or else he's going to work things out so that the thing that I am asked to do, I can do. But how many times do we actually think that way? How many times do we really put this word on the line in our daily lives? You see, that's what I'm talking about. We can enjoy the protection, the consolation, and the provision that he makes for his children, but only if we replace the ignorance with knowledge and the arrogance with humility and really start to believe what this word has to say to the point where it governs our lives. It governs our outlook. It governs our decisions in life. I mean, he takes a special interest in us. He said, Jesus Christ said, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And of course, that's the least important, if you will, of the things that are in God's agenda for you. But he's saying, even there, even when it comes to your natural life, don't you understand that I've counted every hair on your head? There's not one that you lose, and some of us have lost more than others, that he didn't know about. And if that's true, I mean, how real? I know we have vanity. I know we don't like the little spots we get at a certain age in our life. But really, like, in the whole scheme of things, of all the things that can go wrong, how important is the hair? Especially these days, because there's all things you can do. You get implants and wigs. Even that, he's got under control. And if he's got that under control, a fortiori, how much more does he have under control the more important things? If he's given Christ to die for your sins while you were his enemy, how much more is he going to come through for you in every area of life? And the only problem that remains is that we don't have the spiritual eyes to see exactly how marvelously he keeps coming through for us each and every day of our lives. And when we start to develop those spiritual eyes to see that, you're going to have a peace inside of you that you've never even dreamed was possible. But it all comes down to believing what the Word of God has to say. Nothing can happen to you apart from him knowing about it, allowing it, and then taking care of it. Let me say that again. Should have been a slide. Nothing can happen to us apart from him knowing about it, allowing it, and taking care of it. And a lot of us are getting to the point, maybe we're all, I knew we knew about it. I understand the doctrine of divine decrees. We might even be at the point where it wouldn't happen if he didn't allow it. But are you at the point yet where you're totally assured that he's taking care of it? That's the other giant step. He's taking care of it. He's your father. He's your daddy. He's taking care of it. And we just need to believe it. There are so many gracious, precious promises. Pick up the book Lost if you haven't yet. There are about 20 of them in there that are fantastic. Promises that are given particularly to his children. And they prove to be true in experience every time we apply them to our lives. The protection that's there. The consolation that's there. The perfect provision that's there. Here's one of them. It's in the book. Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, God the Father, the creator of all things, totally powerful, totally sovereign, totally just and righteous and loving, he said this to you as your father, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's a great promise. That's a great promise. People will desert you. You'll desert yourself. That's one of the biggest things we do. We just run out on ourselves. I don't even think I'm a Christian anymore. I'll never be able to handle this one. I really blew that. We forsake ourselves and desert ourselves all the time. But he doesn't, you know. When somebody you thought would never let you down, dealing with a friend right now who was looking eyeball at the situation where people that he thought were solidly in his camp, not. They turned out not to be. What do you do about something like that, you know? The only thing you can do is say, no matter what happens to me, as David said, if I make my bed in hell, I'll look around, I'll get out of bed in hell, it'll be a terrible thing, and I'll wake up and, hey, look, Jesus Christ came down here to be with me. That's the kind of power that we're talking about. And if David can say that, and he wasn't in union with Christ, David could say that. He was never adopted as a son or a daughter. How much more can we make that claim in our lives? But then again, is it more than that? It has to be more than just being able to spout off the verse. It has to be you live that way. You call upon him. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will be grateful. But we got to call upon him. This is just the application time now. Okay, it's great. We understand the adoption. We understand we can call him Abba. But do you? Do you? Do you go out in prayer at night or whatever time you can do it? And actually take the time to stop and just be with him and just say, Daddy, how was your day? Mine sucked. Excuse my language. But you know what I'm saying? To be able to have that kind of confidence that he's just waiting for you to be able to have that kind of intimacy on a day in and day out basis. That gives him great pleasure. That's the other side of the cross. That he would bring many sons to glory. That he would have brothers and sisters that would have a relationship with the Father like Jesus Christ's relationship with the Father. He's waiting for you. So come on, start to live like this stuff is really true, that we really know we're the beneficiaries of the special love and care of our Heavenly Father, that we know we have unfettered access to Him. Please turn to John 16, 26. We have unfettered access to Him at all times. All times. John chapter 16, verse 26. You read about presidents of the United States that have young children, like John Kennedy and now our president today. And, you know, you read about how even heads of state can't get invited to the White House. You know how that is? Like, there's certain countries where he's like, nah, you know, maybe next year we'll bring in, I don't know, the guy from, I don't even know, country. Give me a small country. Ukraine or what? Uganda, you know. Uganda can't come in till 2012. You know, in August, okay? I know he's the head of state, but it's not that important to me, right? But then, ding dong, what's that? And it's that little 10-year-old girl who happens to be the daughter of the president. And guess what? She can come into that Oval Office anytime she wants. Well, I use that as an illustration because that's you with the Heavenly Father. You've got that kind of unfettered access to the creator of the universe. Never mind the guy who's got his hand on the red button that'll blow up the world. How about the guy who created the world? You got unfettered access to him. But do you actually live that way? Do you really? I mean, this has to be real or else, you know, we're just playing games here. Do you really believe that? As Jesus Christ said, look at John chapter 16, verse 26. And that day, you'll ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. He's teaching us about our priesthood. He says the Father himself loves you because you've loved me, Jesus Christ, and you believed that I came forth from the Father. In other words, you don't even have to go through Christ. You can go right to the Father. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows the very hairs on your head. He's adopted you. You can go right to him anytime you want. Ephesians 2:18, through Christ, through believing in Christ, through what Christ did on the cross, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Direct line. Now, in the human realm, one of the things a father does is to try to develop a plan for the child with that child's best interest and future in hand and in mind. That's what our Heavenly Father has done for us. Please turn to Isaiah 30:18. I want you to see some of these passages. I got a lot of them on the slides, but I want to have you turn to a few. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Human fathers, they try. And they're great human fathers. And so many children have been blessed. And so many children have such confidence, as they should, in the loyalty and capabilities of their human father. But that doesn't hold the candle, quite frankly, to the characteristics and the abilities of our Heavenly Father. And so whatever we understand in the human realm as a great father, you know, take that as a starting point, but understand that our Heavenly Father is you know, that times a lot. So God the Father has developed a special plan with you as an individual in mind, with your best interest and future in mind. God's always ready to receive us, to listen to us even, and then to grant us his blessings. Look at Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Are you still stuck in the lies from the world about the character and nature of God? Which, after all, that's why we're here, you know. We're here, believers in Christ. You know what we are? We're the people that see through the bull about what the kingdom of darkness in the world want to spread as lies about our Father. We're the ones who say, that is just not true. We understand that this is the way our Father is. He's not waiting to condemn. He's not waiting to try to destroy. He's this. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And notice, blessed are all those who long for him. Isn't that interesting? Blessed. Blessed are those who do it back, in other words. Not because he needs it, but because that's how you get the blessing, by saying, you know, he is tapping his foot, waiting to come through for me. So how about I tap my foot, waiting for him to come through for me? Why don't I have the same attitude in the family that he has? That's the way I'm going to get blessed. When I start to think like he does and have the confidence that he's that way, is the way he's been waiting for years, for me to get to the point where I realize that, where I actually just come to him with the confidence he's going to come through. How blessed are all those who long for him. He is more ready to give than you are even to receive. You believe that? The area of your life you're having trouble with right now, do you really believe that he is more ready to give than you are to receive the solution? That's the Father that we have in heaven. As our Lord said in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He wants us to turn to him for whatever we need. He wants to be, nothing's too silly for him. You know, the things that you're kind of embarrassed about and talk about with other people, he's fine with that. He knows your insecurities. He knows your butt dust. He knows that there's some things you're ashamed of. You don't really want to talk about. You can't go anywhere with them. Go to him. You know, maybe 20 years ago I would tell you to go to a shrink, but they're just too darn expensive now. And you know what I'm talking about? I mean, come on, you know. He's free. Just go to him. All right. He wants you to do that. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's called the God of all comfort. He comforts us no matter what. That's who we are. That's who he is. Number 6, we are under the training of fatherly discipline. We saw this on Sunday. This doesn't appear to be a benefit at first, but we know how the story turns out. We're under the training of fatherly discipline. If we're not receiving that, it means we're not his children. Because, well, we know we are his children, so he disciplines us for our own good. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 12. If we're the children of God, he's determined to bring us to glory. You understand that? And if we won't listen to him, his leading and his teaching, he's not like some weak human fathers who just try to turn the other way and ignore the problem. I didn't really see him doing that. He's not really doing that. That's not the way our Heavenly Father is, folks. He's determined to bring us to glory as far as it has to do with him. And so if we don't listen to his leading, if we don't listen to his teaching, he will step in and discipline us because he loves us and because we're his sons and his daughters. He's determined. See, we misunderstand love. We think of love the way that an old man treats his puppy. Oh, good doggy. Isn't that nice, right? Or where a big uncle comes in on the scene and passes out some candy and leaves. That's the kind of love, when people indict our Father in heaven for not being loving, that's the kind of love they're talking about. Excusing the problems, looking the other way. That's not our Father. The real love is the one that says, no, there's a problem here, and I love you, and I'm not on my watch. I'm not going to sit here and have that problem fester and be worse and worse for you and you to lose out on the things that I've planned for you in life. No way. We're going to deal with it, and we're going to deal with it now. That's fatherly discipline. That's our God in heaven. So when those things are coming in your life, thank him. Thank him for loving you enough. And by the way, do it to your human father too if you're young enough. And they have the guts to be doing this in their lives with you now. Thank them for it. And if you're grown up now and you realize that you had a father like that, thank them for it. That's love. Love looks at the problem and says, no, I'm not going to overlook this because this is going to hurt you down the road. I'm going to deal with it right now, right here. Let's take the gloves off and go man to man if we have to. But that's real love. God is determined to bring us to glory. If we won't listen to his leading and his teaching, he will intervene. He will discipline us because he loves us. We're his sons and his daughters. And because he set his love and affection on us, he is going to bring us through as far as it applies to him. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Heirship. We have a heavenly inheritance, as well as the opportunity to receive blessings that stagger the imagination. Please go to Romans 8:16 one more time. Romans 8:16. Been there so often. And you know, we've heard this so many times, we've read it so many times, that my fear is that you get used to it and you just take it by rote and it's just so many words. But I don't want it to be that for you. I want you to understand, think about heirship. What is that? It means that there's an inheritance waiting for you that staggers your imagination. And that in some way, as we're going to read in Romans 8:16 again, in some way what I have waiting for me is of the same kind of thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has for himself. Let's read the passage. The Spirit himself, I'm going to give you another translation just to mix it up a little. We've been here too many times that I don't want it to become rote. The Spirit himself is constantly bearing joint testimony with our human spirit that we're God's children. And since children, also heirs. on the one hand, heirs of God, and on the other, joint heirs with Christ, provided that we are suffering with him in order that we also may be glorified together with him. Or seeing that we are suffering with him in order that we also may be glorified together with him. God the Father has predestined us to a place as his adult sons and daughters. He declared us to be that at the moment of salvation, in that position. He's committed, therefore, to raising us to be mature sons. And we are members of his family. And here the Bible tells us that we are heirs of God. Now, you know, you've heard that a lot, but what does that mean? It means that the one who has placed an inheritance for you that has to do with all the riches of his glory is God, is the creator of the universe, is the one who owns everything. I hope we get to a passage, it's the next passage, I think we will, that really lays this out in a magnificent way. He owns everything. And you're his child. You've been adopted by him, so you're an heir of God. And as our next subject, we're going to get to starting tomorrow, the baptism by the Spirit. You are in union with his son. You're in union with his son. And so, in other words, you're inseparable. Like when you were growing up, did you ever have a friend and you were inseparable? That everybody knew that if Mary showed up, there you were going to be, in most cases. You're inseparable. You're all the time, bada bing, bada boom. Well, that's the way we are with Jesus Christ. We're inseparable. In God's eyes. And I think there's enough evidence in the Bible to say that once Jesus Christ comes back to earth, he's never going to be seen without his royal family. We're inseparable from him. And so therefore, in some way, we are sharers in his inheritance. The uniquely born Son of God who became a human being and died on the cross and rose from the dead. In some kind of way, we're sharing in the same inheritance he has. And that, again, there's kind of like no words to describe it, but it's the truth. Brian, you want some water? You sure you're okay, kid? Okay. I know how that is. That's the worst thing in the world, is to have that little tickle. That little tickle. It's like a little something is in there. It's just enough to drive you crazy. But anyway, my condolences. But in any event, we're fellow heirs with Christ. Just, you know, again, any one of these things tonight can work, but you got to take it and believe it and live your life that way. That the next time somebody puts you down at work, you know, I'm a fellow heir with Christ. I may have to deal with this now. This is my proving ground. This is my training ground. It's like the royal family, you know, where they would send the kids into the military, right? As a training ground, and they would be behaving no different from all the other soldiers for a time. Why? Because it was their training ground, their proving ground to develop character and integrity. That's us on earth now. We're invisible heroes, you know. People don't know us. They don't know we have the inheritance of the universe, but we do. We do. The worst thing, though, is when we stop believing it, when we don't live that way. We've given all our cards away. I mean, think about it. What if Prince William, he's in the Army or the Air Force or wherever he's in, and then one day he just wakes up and forgets that he's a member of the royal family. And he doesn't even treat himself that way anymore. And when he goes back, he's in some bar in, where the Beatles come from? Help me out here. Liverpool. And he's just doing that for the rest of his life. And then people are like, yo, what? You're going to be the King of England. Nah, you're kidding me. See, the worst thing we can do is forget about who we are. Because that's what we got going for us. You know, no matter what we've been placed in as a temporary situation, you know, we're not citizens of this world. You know, we're walking through it. We're exiles in this world. But we should never, never lose hold of who we are and whose we are and the inheritance that's waiting for us. We are told that we are members of the family of God and joint heirs with Christ, or as 1 Corinthians 3 puts it, starting in verse 21. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Do you believe that? There's a verse in the Bible. That's a beautiful promise. We should probably put that in the next time we put promises together. That'll blow somebody's mind. All things belong to you. It's said not once. It's said again, by the way, in the book of Galatians, where it says we're the owners of everything. But do you believe that? Do you have the spiritual eyes to connect the dots between you and Christ and God and everything? That's what he says here. He says, look, all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they were having a big fight about, you know, oh, I'm of Paul. I belong to, I'm Pastor Paul's. You know, I'm Pastor Apollos's. You know, as if that was anything. As if it wasn't all Christ, right? He said, look, God's given you whatever you need. If you need Paul, you got Paul. If Apollos is your pastor teacher, you got him. If Peter is, you got him. But not only that, but the world is yours. The world really is your oyster. Life and death are things present or things to come. He's got it under wraps for you because you belong to the Father now. All things belong to you. He says it again. Now, how can that be? Because you sit there in your daily life, you say, all things belong to me. I can't even pay the mortgage. All things don't seem to belong to me. You know, I have no power out there, you know. I tell my kid to get the garbage. They don't do it. What do you mean all things belong to me, right? Well, how do we connect the dots? You know, we got to bring our spiritual eyes onto the situation. No, temporarily, right now in time, you got a lot of stuff to deal with. Yeah, I understand that. But put your spiritual sunglasses on and see what the Bible has to say about who you really are. Here we go. You belong to Christ. Do you believe that? You know, do you believe you belong to Christ? Start there, okay? Christ belongs to God. Oh, right. So now that I got a line, a connection between me and God who created the universe, now I get it. Now I get it. If you, Kennedys, right? Do you really think that, well, maybe it's a bad example, I don't know, but let's just say that a Kennedy needed $1 million for a surgery, right? Do you honestly think that the father would say, we don't have it? Don't tell him. Come on, don't tell him we got $1 billion. Shh. Do you really think a father would act that way? In other words, does it mean that you're going to get the whole universe and do whatever you want with it? Well, in a way, yes, but you don't need to. What it means is that you have a father who, whatever you need, any day, any night, it's there for you. That's what we want in a father after all anyway. You have it. You have it because he has everything under control. And therefore you belong to him. You're in his household. You got access to whatever it is that he has. The inheritance is certain. The eighth point is the certainty and security of it all. And I don't know if we have time to read this. I want to get through with this tonight. Peter says, he's caused us to be born again. 1 Peter 1:4, he says, you've obtained an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Or as Paul declares in Romans 8:38, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God has adopted you into his family, your destiny is a guarantee. If God has taken me into his family, I'm not only a child, I'm an heir. Nothing and no one can rob me of that inheritance. We will, finally, be conformed to the image of Christ, the uniquely born Son of God. This is our final destination. Oh, there might be bumps in the road to get there. We might have all kinds of discipline that we got to go through to get there because we're stubborn. That's a Rhode Island word. Not stubborn, but stubborn. We might. The future might not be just totally a bed of roses. But one thing is certain. We will one day be conformed to the very image of Christ, the uniquely born Son of God, as Romans 8:29 says. For those whom he foreknew, we've been back there in eternity past, we saw that. He also predestined to do what? To become conformed to the image of his Son. Promise. Indicative mood. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, and the reason the Father's doing it ultimately is for his glory and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that should give you all the confidence in the world. Because that's rock solid. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's the sinless wonder. He's impeccable. He went to the cross for our sins. He's at the right hand of God the Father. If that's who it depends on, it's good. It's a good thing. If it depends on God the Father, it's a good thing. Depends on us? Well, that's another story. It doesn't. You see? It depends on him. He's the one. He's doing it for him. We're given a new nature, and above all, we have the glorious good news. We're declared to be the sons and daughters of God, the heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So I just want you to think about this and realize that. I'm just going to get you to this one last point here before I close. You hate me. Don't you hate me? I go so slow for so long that I finally make up my mind I'm going to start a new doctrine. And he's like, look how fast he's going now. It's terrible. Adoption, again, in closing, is a decision, a declaration, the execution, and the consummation. Decision in eternity past to adopt us. Declaration at the moment of salvation. The execution phase, which is now, between when we're born again and the rapture. And then the consummation, which is the rapture itself. But the thing I want you to think about is that the, and I've given to this tonight a couple of times, but the, what's the fascinating part of this one? I'll tell you what it is. The execution phase, what we're in right now. Because that's where we have the interaction. This is where you really see the grace of God between the sovereignty of God and the free will of believers on a daily basis. He has given us this opportunity to interact with his plan on a daily basis, to, in a sense, have something to do with the outcome. And it's all for the angelic conflict, and it's all for his glory. He could have just said, bam, that's it. You believe? I'm making you like my son. I can't wait, right? But instead, he's given us, he's put us into the picture. He's given us the opportunity to make our own decisions to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So for the Father says, I'm going to adopt these people. So my son, Jesus Christ, will have brothers and sisters, co-heirs. And he has a plan from start to finish. That's what we've seen as adoption. You know, in everyday life, if you want to adopt a baby, you just don't show up in court and sign some papers and that's it. There's preparation and then there's a lifetime of commitment. And it's the same thing with our Father in heaven. He knows, I got to take these children of wrath and turn them into these beautiful adult sons and daughters. So I have to redeem them. I have to get rid of their guilt. I have to satisfy my character. I have to reconcile them to me. I have to get the gospel to them. I have to make their faith effective for salvation. I have to give them my own righteousness and declare them perfectly righteous. I got to regenerate them and give them a human spirit. I got to place them permanently in my son and declare them legally to be my children. And then I take over from there as their new dad and give them everything they're going to need for time and eternity, blessings and also discipline. And then I'm going to live in that intimate role on a day in and day out basis as their daddy, encouraging, training, disciplining, rescuing, and restoring. And then finally at the end of it, the celebration. We make them complete, giving them the resurrection body. And then I go like this. I complete the job. Hooray for God. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to get to the closing part of this series on adoption. We ask, Father, that the things in particular, something tonight has made that impression that where the Holy Spirit can take over in each of our lives, give us a new ability, a new opportunity to worship you and glorify you and just be excited about this life. We ask this in closing in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.